According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Join me, if you would, in the Scriptures, Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Got asked last night if I was ready for my Easter message. I said, of course. Romans chapter 6. We have never, our form of teaching has never gotten wrapped up in the Lent season or the liturgical calendar and all of the various topical holiday type messages. We do acknowledge that this is the historical date the Western Church has observed Easter. We will have a service tonight pertaining to Passover and Easter. We will have Jewish teaching from Ariel Ministries related to how Christ is portrayed in the Passover, and wonderful teaching that will come related to that. But as it is, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, day by day through the Scriptures. And sometimes we come to inconvenient passages on inconvenient holidays, as happened years ago when we reached the Whore of Babylon and, on Christmas Sunday in 2002. And that just happened to be in our Through the Bible year. So I believe we also had Jezebel one time for a Mother's Day message. And that ended up being another item in any event. What I'm thankful for is how the Word of God takes hold, how the Word of God is alive and powerful, how the Word of God equips us. And this very passage, Romans 6, this very passage here, verse 17 says, "Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." And this verse spotlights in large way what we do around here and why we do it. This is a form of teaching to which requires commitment. It requires study. It also demands heart obedience. This is not a teaching ministry whereby a person is simply entertained, feels good about themselves, and goes home and does nothing about it. This is a form of teaching whereby believers that are committed are impelled to a heart obedience. I am expected to live what I'm learning, or Jesus Christ will put me under immediate discipline. To whom much is given, shall much be required. We are accountable for what we've been given. And if a congregation has been given 260 hours of teaching in a calendar year, we're accountable. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Holy Spirit communicates to the local churches. And so we understand the urgency of it. Before we move on to verses 19 and following, let's take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that we are humble under the authority of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we thank you for the truth of your Word. And we thank you, Father, for the form of teaching which requires commitment and which expects heart obedience. And Father, I pray today that we would be humble before your Word, that we would recognize it for what it is, not the opinion of man, but the living and abiding Word of God. Father, open our eyes to the accountability that we are under. We can deny it all we want. We can stick our heads in the sand. But that does not change the reality that to whom much is given shall much be required. We are expected to live that which we have learned. So, Father, set aside distractions, take every thought captive, open our eyes to truth, give us ears to hear and a heart to understand. We thank you in Jesus Christ, most precious and holy name. Amen. As this chapter comes to a close here, the final thoughts that are communicated in verses 19 through 23 really bring together everything that was encapsulated in verse 12. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lust. And the rest of the chapter amplifies that, and then chapter 7 illustrates that. Chapter 7 shows the frustration that the Apostle Paul had when he would find himself a slave, when he would find himself doing sins that he knew was wrong. But he was doing them anyway. Why is that? Why is it that you and I can find ourselves in carnality quicker than you can shake a stick at? All right. Well, we're all there, and we get there from time to time. Hopefully, we learn how to keep short accounts. We learn how to confess sooner rather than later. We want to maximize our time in fellowship and minimize our time out of fellowship. But these are the passages that hopefully we can come back to again and again and again to keep reminding ourselves that it's not going to necessarily be easy. We have to be committed to a form of teaching. We have to, from the heart, be willing to obey that teaching. And when it comes to the sin battle, if sin reigns in your life, if sin reigns in your mortal body, it's because you let it happen. Verse 12 says, do not let it reign in your mortal body. And so now we get down to, that should be plain enough, that should be clear enough, and yet some people are going to have a hard time accepting it. Who's going to have a hard time accepting it? Carnal believers are going to have a hard time accepting it. And we see this here in verse 19. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. We're going to make a big point on this today, how sin progresses. And when you get on this downhill slope, it goes downhill fast. So just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. In other words, change the hill you're on. Change your thinking. Submit to the Holy Spirit instead of to your sin nature. That also is a path that rolls downhill very quickly. But the choice is yours. Verse 20, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification. And the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. All right, so our final passage here of chapter 6 ties together what it is that we saw in the imperative of verse 12, that we've got this conflict between sin and righteousness, this conflict between the Holy Spirit, who's trying to lead you in the truth of God's Word, and the sin nature, that no good thing that dwells in each one of us. Every human being has this. All right, every human being has this. That's why I like, I think, the idiom quite a bit in verse 19. I'm speaking in human terms. All right? Do you speak human? All right? You know, think about it. As far as speaking English or speaking Texan or speaking American or whatever language you may speak, do you speak human? All right? Some things, since you are carnal, you're not able to handle spiritual truth, perhaps there is a benefit to uttering a rebuke in blunt terminology that an unbeliever can understand and even a carnal believer can understand. And that's what Paul says he's doing here. All right. A couple of points of study. First thing you want to walk away with today is to understand that carnality is progressive. In other words, it gets worse. It spreads. Not only does it get worse within you, but it also spreads to other people. Carnality is progressive and leaves the believer impaired in spiritual understanding. It will leave you impaired in your spiritual understanding. Not only does this passage highlight the progressive nature of carnality, but 2 Timothy chapter 2 does as well, highlighting the progressive nature of carnality. When you submit to your sin nature as a slave for obedience, that sin nature may take you down a path you don't want to go. And you did not even bargain on that. It will take you into realms you didn't intend to. You just wanted to do whatever sin it was you had in mind. I call it sin A. You had sin A in mind because you wanted to. It looked fun. But in order to do sin A, you had to submit to your sin nature. And the moment you did, you became your sin nature's slave. And perhaps you got to do sin A. Perhaps not. I think sometimes the discipline of God overrules. and actually doesn't let you do what it is you wanted to do, or maybe you did it but didn't have any fun with it. But it doesn't stop there. Now, under additional discipline, you're doing sin B, sin C, sin D. You're going into sin E, F, G, H, and I, and you had no idea you were going to go that far with it. But notice, again, you present your members as slaves to impurity. You're not calling the shots anymore. You submitted to your sin nature. It's in charge now. And it results in further lawlessness. It's only going to get worse. That's why we try to urge quick confessions. Sooner rather than later. Today rather than tomorrow. This morning instead of this afternoon. Now would be good. All right? The moment you're under that conviction. Because the longer you resist, what are you really doing? If the Holy Spirit is convicting you, and you shut that out, you don't want to listen to that, you act like you didn't hear it, you're quenching and grieving and resisting the Holy Spirit, and you're just making it worse. You're feeding that sin nature all the more. So holding my finger here and just bringing in the parallel text of 2 Timothy 2, we see this. We actually see both halves of this in 2 Timothy 2. Not only the carnality path, which rolls downhill very quickly, but also the righteous path. Once you get on that, you can form better habits that become better matters of course, matter of thought, instantaneous reactions, because this is how you think. This is how you've trained your mind to think. You've trained your mind to think Scripture. You've trained your mind to think righteousness. A temptation hits you, and because you've been drilling it, because you've been training it, your first reaction is to find a Bible verse. Your first reaction is not to respond in carnality. You want to build the right habits. So in 2 Timothy 2, it says in verse 16, avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness. Don't even start the process. It only gets worse the longer you're involved with it. Their talk will spread like gangrene. You know, can you just shake it off? If you've got gangrene, can you just tough it out? Say, well, it'll get better. I don't need to go see a doctor. Okay? And I'm the worst one in this room. Don't get me going. I will not go see a doctor no matter what. I'll grunt my way through two morning services if I have to. Now, gangrene. Oh, yeah, it'll get better. I'll just sleep it off. I'll be fine in the morning. No. We need to understand this. It progresses from bad to worse in ourselves individually, but also as it spreads to more and more people that we bring on board and participate with us in these things. The same passage, by the way, if you glance down a little bit further, also shows the benefit of positive examples, positive role models, positive peer pressure. You'll notice the cleansing procedure in verse 21. If anyone cleanses himself from these things, that's why we teach cleansing. We teach 1 John 1:9, confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And what else? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you cleanse yourself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. God won't use you while you're carnal. But when you cleanse yourself and you're back in fellowship, he can start using you again. It goes on to say, now flee from youthful lust and pursue, here's the positive habits, righteousness, faith, love, peace. You see how that rolls downhill too? They connect together as well. They link together with each other. And you're not alone in this. With those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Get yourself some support. Get yourself some encouragement. Go to a ladies' retreat. Get the help from the older women to the younger women. You're not alone in this. And so we have the progressive nature of both paths. And it's taught in Romans. It's taught in 2 Timothy as well. It leaves the believer impaired in spiritual understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Very similar to what we're seeing here in Romans chapter 6. Paul says, I have to speak to you. 1 Corinthians 3. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. You ever try to fellowship in doctrinal matters with somebody that hadn't cracked open a Bible in 20 years? How well is that fellowship going to go? How deep is that conversation going to go? How long will it last? You can tell pretty quickly where a person is, where their mind is. I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. It's not that they weren't saved. They were saved. That contrast is dealt with in chapter 2. The problem here in chapter 3 is that they're saved, but they're carnal. They're out of fellowship all the time. They're walking in darkness. They're submitting to their sin natures. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you are not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not able. For you are still fleshly, since there is jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? Now, you can't lose your salvation. You can never lose your salvation. But you can walk like an unbeliever when you're in carnality, when you're walking in darkness. And just in external terms, you can't tell the difference between a carnal believer and an unbeliever. They're both doing the same thing externally. One's doing it as a natural man. One's doing it as a carnal man. And we have the terminology there. All right, and it leaves you spiritually impaired. You're stunted. You've been out of the Word of God for a while. You've been drifting in your walk. Where has that left you? Not only has it left you starving, but you don't know that you're starving. You're so hungry, you forgot that you're hungry. You forgot what it's like to eat, what that appetite used to be like. Yeah. I came back from Desert Storm as 150 pounds. You know, and lost 35 pounds in the desert. I quickly found them again after it didn't take long. I got married pretty quickly after Desert Storm, and you get that weight back. But you can't just eat what you used to eat. You got to start slow. You got to build back up your strength again. You're not ready for that meat quite yet. What else do we see here? We also find that spirituality is also progressive. So which path do you want to be on so you can accelerate further down that path? Spirituality is also progressive. And it leaves the believer in a position for even greater spiritual understanding. How are you going to sink your teeth into the meat of God's Word if you don't digest the milk to start with? It leaves the believer in a position for even greater spiritual understanding. In this we have Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. We've got 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. And we have passages that if you're a regular around here, maybe you're already familiar with. Because there are passages that speak of our growth in grace and knowledge. Passages that remind us that what our Christian walk is all about. It's not just simply going to a church and impressing somebody. Right? Just trying to prove to God that I'm devout because I'm going to church on Easter Sunday. I'm here because this is where I'm being instructed. He that has an ear, let him hear. God gave me an ear. I belong to this lampstand. I'm accountable for the doctrine that Jesus Christ is giving to this lampstand. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 12. It's all about our day-by-day growth. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. See, the moment you get saved, you are an infant, a newborn, a babe in Christ. You don't know anything. What do you know? You know that Christ died for your sins. You know that you have eternal life. You know you're not going to go to hell when you die. But beyond that, what do you know? Do you know any doctrine? Do you know any truth from God's Word? It's interesting. Some people think they know a lot because of their past and they've got a background in religion or a background somewhere. They find very quickly that everything they thought they knew, they need to relearn. Because they need to learn it on the basis of being a believer and dwelled by the Holy Spirit. They need to be cycling doctrine with divine norms and standards. That you may increase, be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Does a baby know how to walk? No. There's a reason why this language is used of Christians. When you're saved, you don't know how to walk. You got to learn how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. That's why a local church is for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. You learn how to walk. You learn how to please the Lord. You learn what your gift is, what your ministry is, what your effects are. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Can't do it through human effort. You got to embrace what He provides. similar passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. For this reason also, applying all diligence. Man, that sounds like work, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. That's why churches like this stay small. It's diligence. It's work. You mean I got to think about this? I got to do something about this? Can it be easier? Can I just drop some money in a plate and feel good about myself? Won't God be impressed? Applying all diligence, in your faith, supply moral excellence, in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, in your perseverance, godliness, in your godliness, brotherly kindness, in your brotherly kindness, love. Do you see there's a progression here to the walk in the Spirit? It progresses through these different realms of application. If these qualities are yours and are increasing, we can never grow content with the growth we've already received. The day I become content to say I'm mature enough, I've grown enough, I've laid up enough treasure, then I've stopped increasing. And at that moment, I'm useless, and we see the description here. If these are yours and increasing, not coasting, not drifting, increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful. I don't want to hear the trumpet. Get caught up to see the Lord and hear, you useless, unfruitful servant. I need these qualities. I need to have them, and they need to be increasing so that I am neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Oh, there's a lot of meat in here. If we were doing Romans verse by verse and word by word instead of chapter by chapter the way we're doing it, we'd have a ton of work to do right here in verses 19 and 20. But that's what we're working on. All right. 21 and 22. 21 and 22. If we understand that the path we're on is going to roll downhill, then we want to get off that carnality path sooner rather than later. Closer to the top of the hill instead of when we've crashed at the bottom, right? It's unfortunate. Some people got to crash before they wake up. Let's wake up sooner rather than later. And one of the ways that your eyes will be open to see this, it says, therefore, what fruit, what benefit were you then deriving? Evaluate the fruit. The word here is fruit. It's translated benefit. But evaluate. Evaluate. When you pluck an apple off the tree and you taste it and see that it's an apple, you probably will be led to believe that it's not a banana tree. I suspect you will conclude that it's an apple tree by its fruit. So what is the fruit of your carnality? What is the fruit of your spirituality? And which of those paths is taking you nowhere but shame? And which path is taking you in the freedom of the light of the gospel, the glory of Jesus Christ? When you're walking according to the will of God, there is no shame. There is the abundant life of what He provides. So what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. I hope in the process of seeing these verses that you are spotting that all of these things are being phrased in the present tense. They're being phrased in the here and now. Don't think of this as a contrast between the unbeliever and the believer, that you used to be an unbeliever and that you were going to go to hell, but now you're a believer and you're going to go to heaven. All right? We dealt with all that doctrine already in chapters 3, 4, and 5. We're dealing with the ongoing experience now. The outcome of your behavior now is an operational death. It is a separation from God, not in the lake of fire for all eternity like an unbeliever, but a separation from God here and now on this earth when we're supposed to be walking in the newness of life, when we're supposed to be having fellowship with the Father and with His Son. We're like the prodigal son out there with the harlots and the pigs and not where we're supposed to be, forsaking the blessings of what He has for us. So what benefit are you deriving? What are you producing? What is the fruit? What is the fruit? And that should wake you up. You should ask yourself, why am I so miserable? Why do I have such shame? Why do I spend so much time accusing or excusing? Why is this? Is there something being convicted in my conscience? Why is it that I have to talk myself into how convinced I am that what I'm doing is okay? You know, if that's a logical rationalization process that takes 14 different steps and you got to look at it in a certain way to agree with me, then it's probably artificial and phony and carnal. It's probably a fortress that needs to be destroyed. Those speculations and lofty things that need to be destroyed if you're going to take your thoughts captive in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And so here's our points of study related to this. The fruit of carnality and the shame that comes with it should prompt our repentance. Should prompt our repentance. The fruit of carnality and the shame that comes with it should prompt our repentance. If it does not, what's happening is your heart is being hardened. The more you resist the repentance provocations, the Bible talks about your conscience being seared as with an iron, taking a branding iron and just searing your conscience. You can't even feel anything anymore. Your conscience is so dead to any kind of sensitivity. The fruit of carnality and the shame that comes with it should prompt our repentance. The sad thing is you reach a point where it doesn't even shame you anymore. It reaches a point where you don't even have any guilt over it anymore. You're used to it by now. You approve of it by now. And there's even aspects of this world that will celebrate your carnality in the name of diversity. That's the culture we live in. It's all about carnality tolerance and celebration. So understand what we're saying here. We're going to look at this list in Galatians 5. And I hope that nobody thinks that this is a list that we just thump our Bibles and start wagging fingers and start promoting something on a legalistic basis, because there's not a shred of legalism anywhere in Romans chapter 6. All right? We're not following lists because we're trying to make God happy or impress God with how much we love Him or prove how devout we are. We are walking in the light because that is our new nature in Christ. Because the time past is already sufficient for us to be fulfilling those deeds of darkness. And if God wanted us to stay in darkness, He didn't have to send His Son to die on our behalf. He could have left the whole human race in darkness and we could have just kept on going in our own carnality pigsty. But He sent His Son, He paid that price. We should now be walking in the newness of life. Not to deserve it, not to earn it, but in a grace response, thankful, appreciative for the God who designed us to do this. Saved unto good works prepared beforehand. All right, Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 21. This is in total agreement with Romans chapter 6. You're either walking by the Spirit or you're walking in the flesh. You're either submitted to the Holy Spirit or you're submitted to your sin nature. There's no in between. There's no third way. There's no middle ground. It's black and white, in the light or in the darkness. If you walk by the Spirit, verse 16 says, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. That's a promise. That's a guarantee. You cannot sin when you're led by the Spirit. If you're walking by means of the Holy Spirit's empowerment, you cannot sin. It's only when you reject that empowerment and resubmit yourself to your sin nature that you're going to commit your next sin. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. These are in opposition to one another. They are alive and powerful. They are thinking. Your sin nature is a living, thinking entity within you. It has desires. It has volition. It's all negative. And it's hostile to the Holy Spirit. All right. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident. We shouldn't even have to spell them out, should we? They're evident. If you're in Christ, the leading of the Holy Spirit will spotlight what is produced by the flesh. fornication, sexual fornication called immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. It goes on, envying, drunkenness, carousing. And things like these, notice that? It's not an exhaustive list, is it? You can't make an exhaustive list. Human creativity will continue to invent new forms of sin. Things like these. So don't get prideful if your particular sin didn't make this list. Just write it in there. It's included in the things like these. If the Holy Spirit's not leading you in it, it's your flesh taking you there. There's no third route. There's no third road. And those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what's the answer? The answer is to change what you do, become a better person, alter your behavior, turn over a new leaf. No, the answer is get saved and walk by means of the Holy Spirit that empowers you. That's the solution. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. You can't do any of these either. It's the Holy Spirit that's going to produce these things in you. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And this is not an exhaustive list either, because you'll notice against such things. See the such things in verse 23? So this is not an exhaustive list either. All the positive fruit that the Holy Spirit bears through us. There happens to be, you know, a certain number of them faceted here, but it's not an exhaustive list. So when you start to observe the fruit, you start to see the jealousy, the outburst of anger. You start to see the dissensions. What's that a clue of? Well, it could be a clue of a lot of things, but I'll just leave it at this. It's a clue that it's not the Holy Spirit leading you right now in your decision making. The fruit that's born should be an evidence of what is empowering your way of thinking at the moment. And when you start spotting those, you ought to start raising a red flag and saying, wait a minute, why is this my first reaction? Am I carnal? I don't remember committing a sin. How can I be carnal? Now, if you truly want to know that, just ask Him. Say, Father, seek me. Show me. See if there be within me any wicked way. Father, I think I'm carnal because my fruit is nasty and I can't remember it. Oh, yes, okay. Thank you, Father. Father, I confess such and such. I remember that now. And as you're convicted of it, confess it. Name it to the Father. Confess it so that He can cleanse you from all unrighteousness. 2 Corinthians 4:2, you know, this sorrow that leads to repentance. We've been studying 1 Corinthians. We took 6 years to study 1 Corinthians and then 2 Corinthians. We're now in our third year of 2 Corinthians. We're in our fourth year of 2 Corinthians. Boy, time flies. And the Corinthian correspondence is all about a man that coming back to the light. A man involved in incest. A man involved in some sexual perversion, the likes of which most unbelievers don't even think about. But he confessed and repented and was restored to fellowship and was supposed to be. So we got 2 Corinthians 4:2 that addresses this. What's our walk supposed to be? We have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the word of God, but by the manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Don't need to read that verse again? Where's the legalism in that verse? Is legalism why we don't do the bad list and we do the good list? Is it because of legalism? Those things that are to be renounced, the hidden things because of shame? No. It's because the Word of God is coming alive in our hearts. The manifestation of truth. I'm now saved. I'm saved by faith in Jesus Christ. I can now start growing in the truth of the Word of God. As the Word of God starts transforming me in the spirit of my mind, what's going to happen? A manifestation of truth is what's going to happen. A believer is going to bear fruit according to the Word of God. There's nothing legalistic about that. This is how it unfolds. This is how it works. This is how you're transformed. This is how God glorifies Christ through you in spite of you. It's a powerful thing. He chooses the weak things to shame the strong, the weak, the foolish things to shame the wise. Philippians 3:19. It's unfortunate, as I mentioned, some believers feel they've grown enough, they've learned enough, they've laid up enough treasures, they're fine. Paul didn't have that attitude. He says, verse 12, I don't claim that I've already obtained anything. Not that I've already obtained it or already become perfect. But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. I don't want to assume that I've got any kind of treasure waiting for me at the judgment seat of Christ. As far as I'm concerned, everything there right now is wood, hay, stubble. I need to spend today and every last day I've got trying to lay up the gold, silver, and precious stones. And I never assume that there's anything there. I don't regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. I want to forget what lies behind and reach forward, pressing on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And this means we have to have a careful walk. Verse 17 says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." This is the proper walk, but there is an improper walk. And we're not talking about unbelievers. We're talking about believers that are not walking right. "Many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ." That just breaks the heart. "Purchased by the blood of the Lamb, but now they've put themselves in enmity with God because of their friendship with the world." Notice now, "whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things." And there's the shame that we connect with the fruit of wickedness from Romans chapter 6. "For our citizenship is in heaven." We're not earthly anymore. We're heavenly citizens. We have a new corresponding manner of life. No legalism there. "By His grace, I am now a child of light." I better walk that way. Not to earn it, not to deserve it, but as a reflection of what the reality is. I belong to God now. And there we see it. The fruit of carnality and the shame that comes with it should prompt our repentance. Likewise, the fruit of spirituality and the abundant life that comes with it. Remember, that path also accelerates. That path also should be something that we would want to pursue more and more. The fruit of spirituality and the abundant life that comes with it should prompt its continuance. It should prompt its continuance. You know, when I have encountered believers that have lost heart, why did they grow weary in doing good? Why did they stop bearing fruit? Why did they lose heart? I think they lost perspective. And they lost focus on what the reward truly is. And they failed to see the fruit because they stopped looking at it with divine viewpoint. And they start seeing the wicked are prospering and they're struggling. Why is that? And they think, "Well, I've been faithful to God. I should be blessed." You are blessed, but you're not seeing the blessing. You're confusing earthly finances with heavenly wealth. You're confusing divine viewpoint with human viewpoint. Now, John 10:10, "I have come that they might have life, that they might have it abundantly." This is the abundant life we're to have in Christ. And it's not what we're waiting to get when we get to heaven. This is not the eternal life that we'll have when we get to heaven. We have eternal life now, today, all day, every day, from the moment you placed your faith in Christ. And that life should be observable if you have the eyes to see it. The present tense of this, you should have that abundant life now, today, this day, tomorrow, day by day, as long as it's called today. That's the abundant life we have in Christ. We're not waiting to get that when we get to heaven. We have that now. A lot of hymns reflect this. Some gospel quartet pieces reflect this. Walking in the light, living with the Word of God. You know what that's like? It's like heaven today. It's like heaven today. I'm not in heaven yet, but I might as well be. Because my heart's in the Word of God. I'm walking in the light. I'm intimate with my Savior. And everything I'm looking forward to when I'm there, I'm already enjoying it here. Fellowship with the Father, fellowship with His Son, abiding in the Word, inner peace, inner happiness, things the world cannot offer, but God offers through His Word. Let's look at John 10. Let's see how it connects here. They realized the Gospel of John was written prior to the church age even starting. And yet it's a chapter that's detailing our Lord and His ministry as a shepherd. He is the good shepherd. We have so many principles out of this passage that we can take into very easy church age application because the church is designed with flock terminology. That the believers are organized in a flock under a shepherd, and Jesus Himself continues to be the good shepherd. In fact, we get into the church age, we find out that He's not only the good shepherd, but the great shepherd and the chief shepherd. And so all of these shepherding passages that we find have very simple church age applications for us to grab onto and make application of on a daily basis. But notice the contrast here again. Do you want to follow the Lord in His path, or do you want to go the other route? The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life, and they may have it abundantly. And how is this life described? Notice He says, "Amen, amen, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Now, please understand, this passage is talking about our present ongoing walk. This passage is not talking about getting eternal life by believing in Christ. This whole in and out thing should prove that. How do you go in and out of salvation? Right? What this means is that you're going into the pen at night where you're safe, where you're protected, where you're resting, where you're sleeping, in your downtime. And then in the morning, you're going back out again. And He's leading you beside still waters. He's taking you to the green pastures. He's taking you where you can feed. And the role of the shepherd leading you out day by day. See, you've got to be a disciple to appreciate this. Most non-disciples have no clue what this even is. Going out and feeding, growing in grace and knowledge, walking. You know, some of the routes He chooses aren't pleasant. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil." Why? "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. My shepherd is with me on these paths that," you know what, if you wouldn't pick them out for yourself, would you? But Christ took you there. So are you in the will of God or out of the will of God? Understand that. He's taking you where you need to be. He's feeding you. And at night, He puts you back in the pen. You can rest some more. We understand there is rest between testing seasons and so forth. That's a valid principle. We apply that. We'll go in and out and find pasture. This is our daily walk. This abundant life. Now, if He just let you sit where you are, how long can a group of sheep just sit there in a pen? What if the shepherd doesn't show up in the morning? What if that door never opens again? What's going to happen with a flock of sheep sitting there in that pen? How much food they got in that pen? If there is any there, it won't be there long. It'll get eaten. And then what's going to happen to the sheep? They're just going to sit there. They're going to sit there. They're going to sit there. Oh, they'll probably procreate and have some fun there and make babies. But how long are they going to eat? Seriously. Think about it. Because this is the attitude. This is the attitude. Going out there, there's wolves out there. There's danger out there. It's unpleasant out there. Can I just stay here? Can I just stay here and we can make babies? I'm serious. This is the attitude. People think Christianity is just all about having fun. No, there's work to do. And some of that work is not going to be pleasant. But you're expected to do it. You're expected to go in and out. You're expected to follow where your Savior's leading. This is the abundant life. I came that they may have life, that they may have it abundantly. And he goes on to teach the doctrines here related to the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Does the sheep have to worry about the wolf? Not as long as he's following the shepherd. Shepherd's got that covered. Now, if you go off somewhere else, the shepherd's not taking you. Well, then, yeah. Okay, wolf versus sheep, that's not a battle that lasts very long. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. You want to make sure you're following a shepherd and not following a hireling. It breaks my heart that so many churches today are organized on a corporate model. And they hire a CEO. They don't hire a shepherd. They hire a CEO and they've got a board of directors. They don't have deacons. They're running the place like a business. Well, I love John chapter 10. I could spend the whole time here in John chapter 10. But notice verse 18. No one has taken it away from me. Talking about his life. For this reason, the Father loves me. Verse 17. Because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. What did our shepherd do for us? We're here on Easter Sunday, right? He laid down his life and did he stay dead? No. In fact, his spiritual life, he took right back up again immediately. When the darkness was lifted and the work of redemption was accomplished, he took up his spiritual life immediately right there on the cross and said, "It is finished." He was in fellowship when he said, "It is finished." He was spiritually alive when he said, "It is finished." And then he said, "Father, into thy hands I commit my living human spirit." And he gave up his, he breathed his last and died physically. He lays down his life so that he may take it up again. He takes up his spiritual life again on Friday, April 3rd. He takes up his physical life again on Sunday, April 5th, 33 A.D. All right. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. This commandment I receive from my Father. Well, if we back up to Romans 5, just one chapter earlier, if all of this today is sounding familiar to you, it's because you heard it back in chapter 5. This present ongoing walk, verses 13 through 21, about how this gift is bestowed and how we walk in this newness of life. I'd encourage you to, if you were not here for the chapter 5 portion of it, go to the website. Go to Romans. Go to chapter 5. They're just sitting there. Either download or stream, whatever you want to do. The files are just sitting there, minding their own business. They don't particularly care if you download them or stream them. But listen to them. All right. Finally, what are we dealing with in verse 23? We use this a lot in our evangelism. And it's appropriate, you know, it's not wrong to say that the unbeliever is going to die or that the unbeliever is spiritually dead and that the believer is going to receive eternal life when he places his faith in Christ. It's not wrong to say that. However, I believe that the greater application here in this context is talking about our present ongoing walk whereby the wages of sin is death. Operational death, walking in darkness, that the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's not the walk of grace that He designed us to walk. We should have an ongoing realization of our eternal reality. An ongoing, daily realization of the eternal reality. I have eternal life. I have had it since September of 1973. I don't always walk like it. I have days, I have moments where I'm not walking based on that eternal life. It's not abundant. You understand how this comes together now? When I'm in that sphere of sin, when I've submitted to my sin nature all over again, sin is reigning. It reigns in me because I let it. Because I let it. I should be dead to it. for me to submit to my sin nature is like obeying a dead thing and acting like it's still alive, giving it new life, giving it new power. And that's where we're going to go when we take this into chapter 7. It'd be like being a slave after you've died or being married after you're widowed. You know what? It's over. Death ended it. Death ended it. We should have that in our consideration with respect to sin. Dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And so as we deal with chapter 7, we're going to have this spelled out more completely. All right. Father, we thank You for Your truth. Your word is truth. We thank You for the book of Romans. And Father, this chapter by chapter survey is, I hope it's working in the congregation like it's working in me, Father. We're going to get through chapter 16 at some point. I want to start right back with verse 1 again and take the next 30 years working through word by word, doctrine by doctrine, Father. This is the meat that You've supplied in our New Testaments to take us into the deep things that You have given us in Christ. Father, I pray that the flock of Austin Bible Church would be humble under not the human opinion, but under the eternal authority of Your Word. That we would be, all of us, would be obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which we are committed. That we would recognize, Father, that we must be diligent to pursue these things, not on a legalism basis. Not on a legalism basis. Father, You would never be impressed with us any more than You were impressed with Cain's vegetables. Father, it's the work of Your Son that impresses You. Jesus Christ, Your beloved Son, the one in whom You're well pleased. And it's only my position in Him that gives me any standing to come before You in prayer, to speak to You now, to study Your Word, to know You. To know You, Father. Not because I've deserved it, but because I'm in Christ. I thank You that we are saved by grace through faith. Grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Father, if there's anybody here today that up until now has had the wrong idea about what heaven and hell are all about, that thought their works were good enough, might today be the day that the blunt and brutal reality hits them in the face. None of us are good enough. Might today be the day that Christ, the issue of salvation in Christ, is understood. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. I thank You, Father, in His most precious and holy name. Amen. We will dismiss with a final hymn.